We're going to be talking about loving God with our heart this morning. And the subtitle I have there, Giving and Receiving Love in a Fallen World. So we talk about loving God with our whole heart. What pops into your head? Say, loving God with your heart. What's that mean to you when you just hear it off the cuff? Love God with your whole heart. Everything you say, do, and think. Yeah. What else? Heart. What's the heart kind of bring up for you? Yeah, Dave.
Relationship.
Yeah. Relationship. Emotions. We're men, Andy. What in the world? You know? No. Does that sound intimidating to anybody? Raise your hand. Everything, like all that stuff we just said? Yeah. That's why is that hard? Connection, relationships, being present with each other and with God, right? And having a loving relationship with God. Why is that? Does that sound intimidating and why? Why is that something that we as men struggle with often?
Loving.
Yeah. Just being like sensitive or emotional or whatever. Yeah, that's what we think of, right? And so that's scary for us. Some of us haven't seen it modeled well. Some of us, it's a scary thing. Yeah. Rich. Yes. We don't want people to know that we are broken. We want to present ourselves as men who have it together. It's a scary thing to, especially in these groups, right, to expose, hey, I'm immature, I fail, right? That's a scary thing to do, especially with people who are close to us. So when we're talking about loving God with our heart today, it's going to be more than emotion. That's part of it. But really, we want to get down to desires, our desires, because the desires of our heart are what fuels us to and brings us to action. So we do what we want. And we've been talking about this in our ABF, not just what we know. What we know helps inform us, like Ryan talked about last night. But if you've been in our ABF, you are what you love. We do what we want, right? You know that you've sinned this past week and you've known it's wrong in your head, right? You know knowledge. So actions aren't just information download and then out into what we do. We do what we desire, right? And we don't just do what's the knowledge that's in our head. If we could act just on knowledge, we would be way more perfect than we are, right? Because we just have to, I'll send you all to seminary and then you'd be good and you'd be holy, right? If you went to a good seminary. But it's not just information download and then right out into our actions. We do what we desire. And so if we want to shape what we desire, and if we want to change the way we act, we got to deal with our desires of our hearts. And those things are kind of tough to get at. And so we're going to talk about emotions today as pointers to our desires. So the illustration I'm going to use is like a locomotive, one that needs a fire, right? And the fire is what drives the engine, and knowledge kind of fuels that fire, and emotions are like the smoke. It says something's going on. Emotions send a signal saying, This is what's going on deep down inside of us, and it's going to show us. And they're not objective truth, but they are truth. They show us, when we show up emotionally in some way, it shows something's going on. We're desiring something. Something's down there. And so what is it? It helps us see what's going on. Signposts, they point to something deeper. And so we're going to talk about Jesus' desire first. We're going to start with Jesus. The format is we talk about Jesus as the perfect man. We talk about how we fail, and we're going to talk about walking by faith. It's not behavior modification. It's not just saying, look at Jesus, you should do that, go do it. It's what's it look like to walk by faith, let go of the ways we love that are imperfect, the ways we love that are destroying relationships in our lives, and risking following Jesus and giving up the ways that we think we need to love and follow our own desires. So we're going to first talk about the perfect man, and I have two passages I want to talk about today. So when I think about what motivated Jesus to go to the cross, what he did for us, we would say his love, right? As Ryan, we sang How Deep the Father's Love. It was his love that held him there. But our culture gets love wrong, right? So we have to define love and see what from Scripture. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, this is super helpful. For me, when I think of what motivated Jesus, I think of this verse. And before I read it, I just want to say something about Hebrews chapter 12. in my opinion, the first two verses of Hebrews 12 should be with 11. Because what's 11? Anybody? Hebrews 11, what's it known for? Hall of Faith, right? Hall of Faith. Well, who's the most faithful person that ever lived? Jesus. He is the capstone. He is the climax of where 11 is going. And so don't be distracted by that big number 12. Jesus belongs in the Hall of Faith as the most faithful person to ever live, the most faithful man to ever live. So let's I have that on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Here we go. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So I want to focus on for the joy that lay before him. What led Jesus to love us? It wasn't that he just felt bad for us. He wasn't in heaven like, man, there is empathy. We're going to get that in the next passage. But primarily, it was the joy of delighting in the eternal plan of salvation and instituting that and getting that going and honoring and doing with the Father and the Spirit, achieving our salvation. It was because he took joy in the plan of God. And so he, as we look at Jesus in Hebrews 12, he is the ultimate lover because he took joy and sees us in our helpless state and took joy in doing it. And so when we see something, a very mature emotion is joy. Like happiness is the watered down version. And the culture has hijacked the word happiness for sure. But I don't know if they've really gotten to joy yet. Maybe they have. But joy is an integrated, mature emotion that really takes in what's going on, finds delight in an ultimate purpose and acts, right? It's not just sits back. Joy, for the joy that was before Jesus, he did it for joy. So Jesus' joy in God's plan led him to act. Jesus' joy in God's plan led him to act. And what did he do? Well, we've sung about it, we've talked about it. He acted by doing the most difficult thing ever done in human history. And that is to know that, of course, the whole time he's innocent, to know what was coming. But he knew it was before him, right? He knew, Father, take this cup from me. He knew it was coming. But ultimately, what was it? The joy that was before him, he took joy in delighting in God's plan. And as we read at the end of verse 2, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was instilled in his rightful place of authority when he was finished. And so he accomplished this for us. And for the joy that was before him, he acted and loved us. Right? And so I'm going to jump in now to how we fail. So when we talk about desires and we see Jesus' example of joy, what does that show about his desires? His desire was to honor God. His desire was to fulfill what the plan of salvation that was established before the history of the world began, right? But when we are confronted with loving God and loving each other, we recognize that our desires are broken. If you flip over a few pages to James chapter 1, verse 13. No one undergoing trials should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil. And he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But here's the sequence here. Each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by what? His own evil desires. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So desires, as we see here, they're the root of sin. So if we're going to make any headway into killing sin, into being like Jesus in acting and honoring God and living for God's kingdom and God's desires and God's vision for the world and with for joy, stepping into maturity and being the men God calls us to be out of joy, we're going to have to deal with our desires. And our desires, as I've said, they're often sometimes tough to get at. Like, what do we really want? But the smoke that comes up is sometimes more obvious, the emotions that show up. And so I want to think about joy and think about how we fail. What's broken joy look like? What's the broken version of that? And so inward turn joy. So if Christ's joy is the perfect joy that's outward, that's pleasing God, that honors God, that accomplishes stuff for God's kingdom and God's purposes, if we turn that in on ourselves and we make joy about us, it degrades the self-serving happiness, right? It becomes all about us and how we make ourselves happy. And if we are pursuing that, then we're in trouble, right? Because will anything in this world make us happy? No. It's just a downward spiral, something that will never, ever fulfill us. It's a bottomless pit. We keep going back. Our loves are directed at ourselves, and happiness is the main goal instead of God's glory. And so this is why it's an impossible feat to make happiness your main goal. It's not going to work. If you turn your joy into inward on yourself to try to satisfy yourself and not focus it outward towards God, it's going to just continue to spiral, continue to let you down. That's where idolatry comes from. That's where addictive behavior comes from. It's when we're focusing so much on fulfilling ourselves in things that will never satisfy. So what are some ways we do this? We talk about pursuit of comforts. It's all about our happiness. It's all about me. It's all about making me comfortable, doing what's good for me. So plenty of examples we could talk about. Money, sex. We don't want to avoid sexual acting out, right? Sexual immorality. Avoiding hard conversations. So an immature way of loving God, just looking for spiritual highs and not actually doing the hard work. Some of the stuff Ryan talked about last night of investing in knowing God and letting us be corrected by Scripture. Instead, it's just, I'm going to be comfortable with my vision of God and look for this emotional or spiritual high. These things are just bottomless pits that keep us going back to them, pouring ourselves into them, and they never satisfy. So when we take God out of the center of our lives and put ourselves there and put other things there, we're pouring and wasting all that love, all that resource, and pouring it into this bottomless cesspool that never, ever, ever is full. And just thinking about a few here, think about money, right? We never have enough. We're the richest country in the world, the richest country that's ever existed, right? And are we ever happy? Is our country ever happy? Are people in our country ever happy with having enough money? No, it's always a pursuit. You think of sex. You think of pornography and this over-sexualized culture that we live in, right? As somebody who has, you know, in the beginning of my marriage, like, it was a disaster. I was coming out of, I would call it addiction to pornography. And coming out of that and bringing that into your marriage is completely destructive and destroy trust we're still recovering from that. And it's because it's specifically pornography and a lot of these things. It's a sickness, but it's a self-imposed sickness. Because when we seek to fulfill ourselves with that, and it's never satisfying, and we have to keep going back. And so it's not only the sickness, we self-medicate with it. Because it doesn't satisfy, and that creates a longing that's never fulfilled in us. And so we keep going back, trying to fulfill ourselves with that, and it keeps letting us down. And so it's not only the sickness, but it's the way we self-medicate, but really it's the toxin, it's the poison that we're killing ourselves with. And it's either going to stop when we die physically or when we die to self. Either one of those, that's where it ends. And so Christ calls us to die to self, deny ourselves, take up our cross. These things are not easy to do. It's not easy to give up the things that we run to for comfort. But you either die physically or you die to yourself. That's what's going to end it. These are just, we indulge our flesh. And so what happens is we replace the joy of our salvation. We replace the joy that's set before us in Christ to die to self with, for the happiness set before me, I'll indulge my flesh. Instead of following Christ, who, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, we are to follow him for the joy that's before us, that's laid out in Scripture. We die to self. But instead, it's for the happiness I think I'm going to get, I'm going to indulge. And it's just spirals down, never satisfies, frustrating, brings more pain, brings more destruction to our lives. That's what happens. And the end result, enslavement. Our hearts, our desires are enslaved That's what happens when you keep going back to something that never satisfies. It enslaves you. We're bound to be slaves to something, just the way we are. And it's either God who is Christ who is a good master who we should submit to, whose yoke is easy and burden is light, or junk, or stuff of the world. So what are we going to submit ourselves to? You can't be over it. That's the illusion, that you can control it, that you can pick and choose what you want. Anytime you give yourself to anything except Christ, you're going to be enslaved. That's just the reality. It's a reality we have to own, that we're not these autonomous, strong men that can just do whatever we want and not be affected by our habits and not be affected by what we do. Our habits do stuff to us. It's not just stuff that we do and can just pick and choose. The stuff we choose to do does stuff to us. So that's why we are about reorienting and rehabituating our lives this weekend and taking small action steps, taking small steps towards creating new habits. And it's not easy, right? You're not going to want to do it. But as we keep working at taking these little action steps we talk about in our small groups, as we keep working at it and pressing into that, slowly and surely our desires change. God just doesn't zap you and just immediately you're good. Say, God, take away my lust. Take away my pursuit of money that just consuming my life. It doesn't happen like that. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're broken people. We need help. We take time. And to embrace that, embrace your brokenness, embrace how you are, and recognize that you need to take time. You need to work at it. The way we are is broken, and we are not going to snap out of it immediately. And so that's one example of how we fail, one example of twisting the way that we should love God with joy and pursuit of all of who we are, rejoicing in our salvation, rejoicing in the kingdom of God, rejoicing in what God calls us to. And instead, we turn our joy inwards and seek to satisfy and bring happiness to ourselves. Let's get back to Jesus, all right? I need to get back. The perfect man. The second, we could talk about so many things, but I just wanted to point out another way Jesus is the perfect man. This one stuck out to me as I prepared. In John 11, you see the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Yet one of the most profound, if we really sit and think about it. So, starting verse 33, we see Jesus being empathetic, but not just empathetic and sad, but it leads to action, doesn't it? When Jesus saw her crying, so Mary comes out to meet him. The story is he's on his way to the tomb. He hears about it. He's going. Mary runs out. Hey, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. And so, verse 33, Jesus sees her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying. And what's it say? He was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? And then I skip it on the slide, but I'll keep reading. Jesus, deeply moved, verse 38, again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. He said, remove the stone. So I'll stop there. If we consider how Jesus acts here, Jesus' empathy and sadness moves him to pierce his world with power and God-given authority. Jesus' empathy and his sadness in a mature and perfect way moves him to pierce his world with power and God-given authority. So what? I didn't have that up there, sorry. So we see that he didn't ignore the pain. He didn't reason it away. Do we do that? Right? With the emotional people in our lives? Like, he could have stuck his nose up and said, hi, I'm the eternal second person of the Trinity, begotten, not made, equal with the Father, co-equal with the Father and Spirit. In about a week, I'm going to be the firstborn from the dead. So, all of you calm down. Just get over it. I'm going to take care of it, right? He could have just said that and said, why are you crying? I'm going to fix it. Don't worry. Is that how we act with the emotional women in our lives? Look, he was saying that to emotional women, people who are women who were broken and sad. He could have said, oh, come on, Mary, get over it. I'm going to fix it. Just, right? What did he do? He wept with them. He was sad. He held space for that. He connected with them emotionally. He was deeply moved. He was about to fix it, but he still felt. He still entered into the sorrow that they were experiencing. He wept. Are you kidding me? God wept for something that he was about to fix it. Like he could have just ignored it. He could have just shut that down. It's incredible to think of Jesus weeping with them and mourning, possibly even mourning just the nature of death, how it ruined the whole creation from the fall, and just sitting there and absorbing all that as the eternal Son, sitting there and weeping with people who were sad and were broken and upset about the nature of death and how it is inevitable in this fallen world. He could have told them to get over it. He could have told them, I'm going to fix it, don't worry about it. But he sat there with them and wept. And he didn't just enter the pain, though. And this is the difference. And we were talking about this in our care group ABF last week, about bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 6. So bearing someone's burden and empathy, biblical empathy, as we see with Jesus, it isn't just sitting down watching somebody in pain and being, man, I'm sad to see you down there in that mess. That must be really terrible. I feel really sad for you. It's getting down into the muck and mire and bearing their burden with them. And that's what Jesus does. That's the kind of love and empathy Jesus shows. It's not just standing there saying, man, I feel bad for you. It's, let me help you. I love you. And I'm going to bear this junk. I'm going to get in the mud and get my hands dirty, get my hands eventually bloody for you to bear your burden. That's the kind of love, the heartfelt desire, love that Jesus shows for his people. He acted in verse 39. Said, remove the stone. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but here you go. Because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me. And he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips around his face, wrapped in cloth. And he said to them, unwrap him and let him go. So again, he acted, why? Not just because he felt bad. He acted for the glory of God so that these people might believe. It's again for the kingdom, acting for the kingdom, not for our own kingdom. He acted for the kingdom of God. He acted for God's glory, ultimately so that the people there would believe. This is the love Jesus shows. The heartfelt, full-bodied love and empathy that he shows that moves him to act. So now we get to the fun part. How do we fail at this? Well, we talk about this all day, couldn't we? How we fail to show empathy, how we fail to be present in brokenness. Well, inwardly turned empathy, we talked about inwardly turned joy, inwardly turned empathy, self-serving empathy, it becomes self-pity. Self-pity, overly needy of people. I need this. I feel bad for myself. And so you become dependent on others. You become dependent on the things around you, dependent on stuff, dependent on material possessions. Because you feel like you deserve it and this, that, and the other. Or isolation. Isolation is, man, I don't want to deal with that. That's too hard. I'm out, right? Too much for me to handle. Those emotional women, they're too much for me. I'm out, right? The thing about the stoic, the thing about the isolated person, is that beneath that is someone who does feel, but they don't want to handle it, right? There is, it's still in there. It's just, I don't want to feel that. it's there, but they don't want to, it's someone who doesn't want to deal with that. So, because the reality is, as Jesus lived on this earth, he experienced suffering. But how did he deal with it? We just saw. So the question is, how do we cope with suffering? How do we cope with living in a fallen world? How do we cope with the sin that is in us and has affected others? Do we own that we hurt others? Do we own that we have been hurt? Do we own that this world is jacked up? And how do we cope with it? Well, there's two fallen responses with how we deal with the suffering and pain that we either inflict or we receive in this fallen world. First way is imperfectly coping. So we can see the mess around us and we can try to cope with it ourselves, and it looks like we can be overwhelmed, and depression kind of comes out of being completely overwhelmed by the mess that's around us, and we just lead to inaction and frustration and shutting down in that way. Comfort seeking, again, sexual sin. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about it again. Sexual sin, right? Material possessions. So ways we try to cope with the mess. People let us down, and so we run to other things for comfort. We run to things we can control. We run to, again, the pornography, the things that we can control because the people in our lives are letting us down. We run to material possessions because we think we can control our environment. We think we can provide what we need. We try to cope in that way. And again, just like we talked about with last time, enslavement to sinful patterns. It leads to enslavement. When we try to cope ourselves, we can't ever do it. It never works. But if we keep trying, we're enslaved to that pattern. It just becomes a rut. It becomes a habit. It becomes something that shapes us and does stuff to us and keeps us in the rut. And so the call is to step out of that. The call is to rehabituate our lives. So that's one fallen response. The second one, how we cope. We try to escape. Talked about sports last night. Say it again, sports isolation. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to go watch the game. Or I'm going to go embed myself in all the stuff that doesn't really matter. But I'm guilty of that. The Stoic, right? We talked about that. I'm out. Can't handle you. Wall, emotional wall. I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to love. I'm not going to embrace what's going on. I'm going to put up the Stoic wall. Sexual fantasy, escaping the things that we can control. The things that we think are going to bring us love. Video games. I purposely don't have any video game system in my house. I have one game on my phone and one game on my iPad. And literally, when things are going crazy in my house with my four kids, like, sometimes I just want to lock in myself in a room and just, like, shoot tanks. Like, seriously. Like, that's what I'm saying. Like, it's too crazy. I just want to, I'm out. Like, I just can't handle it, right? I want to escape. How do you try to escape the pain, the brokenness, the messed up nature of your life? There's infinite ways we do this. Ask yourself, how do you try to escape? How do you try to cope without Christ? This is how we fail. This is how we fail to love well, to enter into the love, the empathy that we're called to show. And really at the root of it, it's a sadness, right? Jesus was sad. Biblically, there's a mature sadness that is possible and is actually called for in living in a fallen world. We as men, we want to shut that down, right? Sadness is weak. I don't want to cry. I don't want to mourn. I just want to get over it and move on. Well, if we're going to act well, if we're going to act for God's kingdom, that's got to be at least part of how we process things in this fallen world. Jesus did it. I mean, that should be good enough, right? Jesus was able to enter into that and process in that way and then act perfectly in light of it. So that's how we fail, with regard to empathy and love in that way. So now we're going to talk about walking by faith. And when I think about loving God with our heart and doing it walking by faith, I want to think of receiving and giving love, giving Jesus' love, receiving first, and giving Jesus' love. John 4:19. We love, why? Because he first loved us. You don't have the capacity to love the people in your life with your heart. You don't have the capacity to love God unless you first receive the love that God has shown you. Unless you first receive it. And again, as Ryan called last night, if there is someone here who hasn't actually ever received that for the first time, you have no capacity to love those around you and love God perfectly. You can't do it without the love of God taking over your life, submitting to the truth that Jesus died for your sins and all the mess that you are. He bore that burden and he rose victorious, destroying the power of sin over you. And he offers you eternal life. He offers you a new life now. And that is the only way we get freedom from the enslavement that we submit ourselves to in this life. We can't give love unless we first receive it. And so you might say, well, of course, I want to receive it, of course. Why does it take faith to receive it as a Christian? Well, why is it so hard to receive love? This is a discussion question. What blocks us, do you think, from receiving love? What do you think?
Pride.
What's that? Pride. Yeah, pride, because what's beneath the pride there? Like, what are we saying when we are too proud to receive love?
We don't need it.
We don't need it, right? We're good enough. I don't need that soft stuff. I don't need love, right? I'm good. That's a complete lie. We're made to receive God's love. Any other thoughts? What keeps us from being able to receive God's love?
Fear.
Fear? Fear of what?
The idea of being loved means we have to acknowledge our faults.
Yeah.
For what they are.
And that God's accepting it. And so what's under that? Self-judgment, right? I'm not worthy. Of course you're not. But God makes you worthy, right? And so some thoughts like self-judgment, shame. Because part of these are all sneaky little lies, like they're lies that have half-truths, right? You should be ashamed of your sin. You are judged for your sin, right? There are lies we believe, but Christ changes that and reverses that. And so it takes faith to believe that you're not your judge anymore. That God alone is just. He will judge sin, and he's your justifier because he judged sin in the body of Jesus. And that's what we need to believe. That's why it's hard to believe. There's some things that block us. Self-judgment, shame, those identity level lies. Whatever you say, I am blank, and it doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. There's something in your identity you're believing that's a lie. Unbelief, unawareness of the gospel. So this includes that we need to believe the gospel, but sometimes we don't know. And so last night we talked about knowing God and loving God with our mind, informing our minds of truth about who we are in the gospel. We can be unaware of truth, and so we need to inform ourselves with that. These are just different ways that block us from receiving love. So how can we receive? How can we receive? This is the way. We have to humble ourselves and believe we need it. Like, I forget who said that, but we need to believe that we need it. Like Tyler, we think that we don't need it. You need to believe that you, deep down in your bones, you need God's love. And if you don't believe that, then you're not going to be able to have the capacity to love well. We need to give up our old ways of getting love. We talked about how we fail. Recognize them for what they are. So awareness first. I am now aware that this is how I love. This is how I try to get love from this broken world. I'm now aware of that, and I need to let it go. Because I'm recognizing to walk by faith means I'm going to let go of that method of getting love in my life, and I'm going to trust Christ, and I'm going to go to him for that source. So give up our old ways of getting love and humble ourselves, recognize we need it. How else can we walk by faith? Giving. So we receive, and finally, our last point today, giving love. Why is it so hard to give heartfelt love to God, to others? Why is that hard? What blocks us? Yeah, Tony. Fear people will see us as weak. Yeah. Not manly. Yeah, yeah. 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 Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's a great point. Someone else? Dave. That's a great point. Yeah. Reality is sometimes we don't know how. We were never taught how to do that well. Eric.
Well, you expose yourself to the vulnerability. Mm-hmm. Because what if it's not reciprocated?
Yeah. It's scary. It's a risk. Yeah. To give and not receive. But look at Christ, right?
It's a selfish thing. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. You're right. But that's why it's difficult. Someone else who's Pat. Yeah. 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 And you think I might fail at this. We don't like failing, right? It's the next one. We don't. Did someone else have their hand raised over here? Let's see. Okay. Yeah. So it's risky. New habits are difficult and risky to begin. Men don't like failing, for sure. That's something that's underneath a lot of our inaction. We like being the expert. We like being good at stuff. And to do something new, I'm going to screw that up. And I don't want to look like a failure. I want to be a man. I'm going to be good at it. That's a lie. Walking by faith looks like embracing our failure, knowing that we're going to fail, but Christ died for your failure, right? Maybe we haven't seen it modeled. Someone mentioned that. Dave mentioned that. But wait, we have the Bible. We have seen it modeled, right? That's the whole point. If you had a jacked up family situation, your father didn't love you well, you don't know what that looks like, well, you have a heavenly father in Scripture. I'm not saying it's easy to get over that. I'm not saying it's easy to reprocess and just understand. You have to rehabituate and rethink the way you give and receive love. But the Bible helps you do that. So you're not hopeless. If you don't need, it's not about blaming your family situation. We need to own it. We need to own that that's where we're at, because God meets you there wherever you really are, not where you hope to be. Own where you're at, and God meets you there and can help you. And know, at the end of the day, we need to know that God knows what's best when He calls us to love in this way, even when it's counterintuitive, even when it is against every bone in our body to want to step into empathy, to want to step into a mature joy that's Godward. So what we're doing with these discussion questions and what we're doing just this weekend, we're calling you all to take awareness, become aware of your mess. And we need awareness that leads to action because, like we said, for us to get down to the desires of our heart, newly formed habits help us shape those desires. I've said this before in other contexts, but the way to the heart is through the body. The way to get at your desires is to reshape your habits by faith-fueled dependence on the Holy Spirit. Faith-fueled dependence on the Holy Spirit. Christ has called you out of that old self, the status quo. So as you're thinking about where you're immature, what's your status quo? Like, what is your old self that you're just sitting in and you're comfortable? Because Christ has called you out of that. As Paul talks about, he talks about, I was like a kid, a baby born at the wrong time. God had to surgically just rip me out of the womb that I was going to die. And God had, and pulled him out kicking and screaming and all nasty. He almost died, right? He was blind. And that's what God has done for us. We're in the comfortable womb where we're going to die of the world. And God pulls us out kicking and screaming and nasty and to the blinding light and reality of the new creation. And that's what He's calling you to keep doing, to not go back to that comfort. To not go back to the old self, the old way of living, to step up to be a man, and He meets you there and helps you do that through the Spirit. And so He will be with you, and we have the true man that we've looked at to look up to, but it's not just behavior modification, it's walking by faith, trusting that that way is better. And if I'm going to trust that way is better, I'm going to give up the ways that I cope, the ways that I try to receive love, the ways that I've tried imperfectly to give love and provide for myself. We need to give those up. So what do we have to give up? How do we show up that's immature? And how can we trust God to be formed into the likeness of the true man, Jesus Christ? That's what we need to talk about now. So these are the discussion questions. They're in your paper. I just provided some summaries of maybe some answers for you there. And I just want to draw attention. It was on the screen last night, but with action steps, they're specific, they're measurable, they're attainable, relevant, time specific. So it's not like you're going to change your life with these action steps. But if you're willing to step into it, and again, as we said, this isn't forced family fun. If you're willing to step into that, we want it to be specific and clear and attainable, right? So just be aware of that as we meet in our groups. So let's go ahead and start that now. Before we do that, let me pray. And we'll take a couple minutes by ourselves to just process. God, we pray that you would help us to let go of the ways we seek to love imperfectly. I pray that you would help us to recognize our weakness, to own our imperfection, to own our story, to own the ways that we show up that are wrong and sinful and just debilitating to the relationships we have with you and with others. Give us grace and give us discernment. In Jesus' name, amen.